Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
Okay, so I was driving out to pick up my family from Penticton, and I texted Jeb after the drive that I think I might have a word. And it's one of those words from the Lord that is very deep inside of me, and it's something that resonates. And I preached on this subject probably over the years, probably once a year, in fact. And I probably will continue to preach on this subject in the future. And sometimes, you know, when you're speaking to the spirit of the individual. So sometimes you can almost get offended in your mind, but in your spirit, you know it's true. Paul says, I know no one after the flesh. So Paul would be a pretty intimidating dude to know, to be honest. You know, he comes in, his nose is out of joints because he's obviously been stoned how many times. You know, his lashes, he's been, I mean, this is a pretty hardcore guy. And he says, you know, the Corinth church, he's, I'm coming. You're like, oh boy, Paul's coming. So there's no, you know, you can't hide anywhere because he sees right through it all and discerns. And it's my desire just to speak to our spirits, to build us up in the spirit, man. You know, God is far beyond wanting to challenge you. And I learned that early on when seeking God. Because you want to be challenged, but better is to be changed. Because you can be challenged by a good sermon, but your mind can start to forget it after weeks. But when you're changed, you're changed. You don't have to remember that I'm changed. I'm changed. And that's the desire of the potter to put his hands on us as clay and to mold, to change. Sometimes hurts, sometimes hard, but it's God's desire to change you far more than to challenge you, to conform you into the image of his son. Lisa's been reading this book that's been, I just couldn't get away from some of the stories, but I just feel to share a portion of the story. It's during communist times in Romania. And the church. And I'm always inspired by people who walk out Jesus Christ in the face of horrific situations. And there's this pastor who was taken into custody to renounce his faith, to renounce Jesus. And if he didn't, he would be tortured. And it goes into graphic detail on how this man was tortured for Jesus. And they used all manner, solitary confinement for 3 months, small room. They would starve him. They actually filled his room with starving rats so that if he tried to sleep, they would eat him. They would sear him with hot iron, poker, refused to renounce God, refused. And as a result of not being able to break this man, they went to his house and got his son. And they began to whip his son in front of him. He said to his son, son, I don't think I could do this. I don't think I could take it. I'm going to have to renounce. And his son said, Father, Father, don't shame me with being the coward, but stand fast on what you believe. And they beat his son to death in front of him. They say he was never the same again. See, my personality longs for reality. I'm not religious by nature. I want something real. And I remember reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is very similar to this, at a very young age, when I first actually came to Christ. And I grew up in the church, and I was like, just seeing what these people go through. And I can't take a bad day at work, let alone this. I'm like, I'm just being honest, right? Condemnation aside, let's just be straight up, right? Let's just talk. And I'm like, would the real Jesus please come forward? Because apparently the Jesus I worship is different from the Jesus they worship in some aspect, or at least the revelation on his worth. And so it's always been my hunger for something real. Something that translates. Because I know when I'm on my bed at night and I'm praying to the Lord for things, there's people in Chinese prisons doing the same, and God hears it all at the same time. Say, oh, Lord, align me with your will. Align me with your kingdom. That I might stand fast. And I found, too, in the getting to know the Lord, and as you get touched by God, and as you intersect with the church, and as you intersect with other Christians, and you listen to Christian radio, and you listen to Christian music, and you listen to everyone's thoughts and ideas, and you listen to all of that, and sometimes I'm like, it just seems really confusing to me. I got to be honest. Sometimes it's just complicated. Now, I feel like God speaks to you often on your bent. If you're a poet, he often can give you poetry. He'll speak to you eloquently, like Paris Reedhead. I mean, who wouldn't want to preach like that guy? God speaks to me mathematically. Do you want to pull up that slides up? Okay, just a sec. Is it on? Okay. See, I like math. Because 1 + 1 = 2 is the same no matter what culture you're in. What color you are. What sex you are. Dare I say, even my dog, it applies to him. Every bean, it's mathematical. It's always is. That's what I like about math. You write an essay on something in Canada, it'd probably be graded differently in the UK, be graded differently in Russia, be graded differently through it because it's subjective. Whereas math kind of transcends it all. And I'm asking God, what is that in the kingdom that transcends it all? How do one interact with that which is for sure? Because he's always petitioning us to the grounded fact of, no, you can trust this. And this is how my mind works. I believe that the gospel is as simple as this. I believe that the kingdom of God is A + B = C, 1 + 1 = 2. I believe that it's arithmetic that way. Now, I think the challenge that happens as I help my son with calculus is that we get a hold of these truths in this book and we start to mess around with it. And we start to bend it this way or that way, depending on what we like. We start to treat this book as though it were a spiritual cafeteria. And we go there thinking like we can select the foods we want and discard the rest. When God, like a good father, wants you to eat everything on your plate because he knows it's healthy. You may not know it's healthy. You may not understand why it's healthy, but he says, no, you need to eat the whole plate. You don't get to pick and choose. And we know where that could go, and I don't want to go down that rabbit trail and preach on that. And see, I think it's God's desire to come back to the simplicity for us. I'm going to go first on this. So just so you know, if you're going to be challenged today, I want to be challenged first. Hit the first one. The next one there. Okay. In James chapter 4, if any one of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. They will anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will restore the sick. Man, that's clean, huh? Ooh. Oh. It just is so relaxing. It's just simple. It's really interesting to me. So what's the next there, Jebby? We see it's here. It's very simple. Arithmetic, A + B = C. There's two acts of faith, of course. The individual that's calling for the elder. Obviously, I don't want to get into the understanding of authority, but as you get into the spiritual realm, it's all about authority. You'll understand that. That's why you need to honor authorities. That's why you need to, whether you like Trudeau or not, you do not speak against Trudeau. Whether you like Trump or not, you do not speak against Trump. You do not. You honor authorities. You don't have to agree with them. Just as if your father is going out and getting drunk all the time, you don't honor the action, but you honor your father. You don't speak against your father. You understand? That's what the Spirit, that's what's talking about. There's a consistency needed, and I can go down right to what it means to honor authority in the church. It is better to leave the church than to speak against authority in the church for you as well as the authorities there. And that's just, it's biblical. I could take you through it, but in this you see the elders have an authority. There's two acts of faith found here for the elders. So you call for your elders, plus the prayer of faith equals healing. And when I read that, I'm like, oh, that's all right. Okay. It's pretty straightforward. So this is how my life has kind of been. And now I know exactly what we're feeling on that. So if we go to the next one, this is kind of what I make it up as. This is what my record's been. A + B... Now, you'll see there's parentheses, crossfingers, in a sense. times, if it's God's will, plus human effort equals maybe. And this will always be a question mark because it's not math. So you don't know what the outcome is. Right? So if we go to the next slide, to me, this is often what I feel about things in the spiritual realm when I look at it. Apparently, that's a really difficult calculus equation for you that might want to know. What takes us from A plus B equals C to this? What's missing? It's faith. Faith. It says the prayer of faith will restore the sick. The prayer of this will do this. The prayer of faith. Everything is about faith in, for our walk. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the very evidence of things unseen. The biggest attack you have in your life is actually on your faith. So my question today, the title of the sermon, Jeb, is when's the last time you had faith in Jesus Christ? Faith. Come hell or high water. The just shall live, Bueller, by faith. Right? And I think we are become such consumers, we consume things where we got to get faith for a situation. I need faith for that. I need faith for that where God knows you live by faith. You walk in faith. It's God's design and desire. That we would live this way. That it would not just be one off, but it's his desire to be people, men and women of faith. Rock solid. I'm going to point out three things I feel that will help our faith. There's many more. But I see it in the Word of God. Origin. Do you know that you are made in the image and likeness of God? Do you know that God, better get that. Maybe it's the Lord. Ask them what they got. You have to get square about yourself and who you are. Constantly under attack on who you are. Everyone's willing to define who you are, but what does the Bible define you as? And we know that out there, they're not saying you're made in the image and likeness of God. You know that, right? Right? The smog you suck in is not saying that. That's what they say. I can get all manner of debates. I can get into all manner of apologetics. I can take you back to the fossil record. I could do all of that. But how did men and women of old do? How did they combat all this thing on who you are? Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what was seen was not made out of that which is visible. By faith. Now, yes, I can debate all that and all that side, but us, the just to live by faith, we know by faith that God did this. He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He created it all. Colossians chapter 2. He formed it all. All dominion, all rulers, all of that, Jesus Christ. By faith. So if I attack that and diminish your faith into a theology or just a belief system, but there's no faith, substance of things hoped for, that which ignites. If you're wishy-washy on that, you will be unstable. Ownership. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This may sound weird, but I'm glad I'm owned. You are owned. You are God's. You have been bought with a price. Be secure in that. Know that. The first job of the Holy Spirit when you are saved is to come into your spirit and testify to your spirit, Abba Father. No religious person on this planet would ever call God Daddy. How dare you say that? It's irreligious. You do not. It sounds very, it's too relaxed. But God himself sends forth his spirit to testify to our spirit that we are his children. And Abba Father. It's so important for you to know you are saved. You're square with him. You're on the narrow path. You are a child of God. He's put a ring on your finger. You're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. No one can pluck you from his hand. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Neither height nor depth nor principality nor things present will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. All may hate you, but God won't. You're his. And if God is for you, give me the list of who is against you. These are things that we know in our ethos of who we are. And to the world maybe seems arrogant, but we boast in Christ Jesus. We boast in who we are in him. And as much as I can debate and have debated and was debating last Thursday night on my balcony of my neighbor, it's just... to me, it's just faith. I don't need to make any other representation for myself. This is, I have met Jesus. I walk with Jesus. I talk with Jesus. He is alive. And I'm alive because he is alive. Obligation. I like this one. Because I go through stuff like you do. We all got bills to pay. Work's stressful. Things are happening. But obligation is interesting to me. And the thing that comes into my mind and what I've been meditating on a lot is the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. I'm his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me give you an example to highlight what I'm trying to say. I have a daughter, well, two. One of them is named Liberty, and Liberty's in grade two. And one afternoon, she put her head down on her desk, and as is common for her when she's hyper-emotional, she can't speak. Who knows? Women, huh? The teacher couldn't even ask her, what's wrong? So, they call me on the cell phone. You need to come pick up your daughter. She's in the sick room. She's not speaking to us about anything. We don't really know what the problem is. So I enter and I'm heading to Squamish to see retailers. I try to call Lisa. Lisa's not there. I turn around. I go in. I check with the front. They tell me where my daughter is. I go see my daughter. I say, okay, let's go home. And they called me. They didn't call Jeb. They called Mara. They called her father. Because even legally, I'm obliged to that child. That child has rights and claims upon me as a father. Now, what would they say if I'm sitting there and or she's sitting there and saying, well, you could try calling my father, but he sometimes comes and sometimes doesn't, depending on the mood he's in. Does it reflect badly on Liberty or on me? I am obligated to that child, even legally, and obviously emotionally in every way. That's my kid. Even Lisa and I, when we talk about finances, I talk about leaving an inheritance to our children. I want to help my children. I don't want to spend all the money. I want to say, okay, we can live with this, but what can we do for our kids? That's just my own perspective. But they're my children. Now, you being evil do this for your children. How much more the Heavenly Father is obligated to you? Now, I know that sounds harsh to say it like that, but he has joined himself to say, you are my child. That means I am your father. And that how we act reflects our father. One of the reasons that we push in so much for the fullness of what God has is that this church would reflect his glory. Why do we want to live life and life abundantly? Of course you do for yourself, but so that people would see our good works and glorify our God, and our Father in heaven. I feel like we're coming into a time where God is going to mature us. And I'm just straight up about stuff. I got to be honest. And I know there's different varying people in this room. There's some on milk and some on meat. And it's kind of hard. Like, you know, I don't want to choke on what I'm saying. But we also have to eat. But why does God always get thrown under the bus when something goes sideways? Let's put me under the bus. I get called, anointed with oil. I pray for the individual. They don't get healed. Then we start adding parentheses to it. We start adding these things, exponents to it. And we start expanding the equation. I say, okay, God, what's missing here? Has God's promise changed? Is who he is changed? What's the only variable that seems to change in the equation? What's me? See, if you read John G. Lake and you read the guys in the scriptures, the Smith Wigglers, our heroes, we forget that they prayed all night, or they pushed in, or they rarely was it instant. And yet when I look at them, like, it's actually faith, the substance, when you engage it, that you push in. But if you don't have faith and try to push in, it's really hard. I've done all night prayer meetings, believe me. They're devastating if you're not in faith. They're very, very difficult. Okay? And so we want to be led in a place going, okay, Lord, like the guy who says to Jesus, Jesus, can you help? If you can, he says. Why don't you come to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, can you heal my... And Jesus rebukes him. If I can? Like, what are you talking about, if I can? Are you seriously asking? I'm not the variable that changes. I change not. Do you understand? It's an indictment on his character when we don't take him at his word. When we change things, it's about his character. The only times I can see Jesus being pretty angry and fed up in times is when they didn't have faith in him. Even Peter, who walked on water, walks out, walks back, stinks. Jesus says, man, that was amazing. You walked on water, Peter. That's amazing. He goes, why'd you stop believing? What was it that I did that I stopped believing? What was it that was there something I had changed? And there's this maturing I see in God wanting for us to step in and say, come hell or high water, no way. Now, I know you can do it in the flesh. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being convinced. Are you convinced of your origin? Are you convinced of your ownership? Are you convinced of his obligation to you? He must feed and clothe you. He's your father. He has to. He's obliged. He has made himself so. Just believe. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Money is so insignificant to Jesus that when they had to pay the poll tax, he says to the boys, go down, go fishing, catch a fish, and take a denarii out of its mouth. That's the most obscure thing in the Bible to me. I find it very strange. And it's our desire to just start to press in a way in God to allow the prophetic to move, to allow us to have understanding, to have strategy, to see what is going on, Lord. Why is the person not getting? Why is the person not getting deliverance? Why is the person not having a breakthrough in this area? But we first must start from the position of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, go read Hebrews 11. Men and women of old were in, you know, Romanian prisons, beaten to death, standing strong. They had a substance. Lisa says that there was such a communion with Christ that they actually felt removed from their bodies when they were being beaten and tortured. There was this engagement on a level that it only seems like the people who suffer get to. And those like us who live fairly affluent lives seem to be removed from. How do you get faith? Without getting into it, because I have 5 minutes, too much. Stop reading, stop watching, and stop listening to all the vain philosophies that sound so wonderful to the worldly wise people. They sit back and pontificate on things far more than their comprehension. They gather around scheming and strategizing these things that are well beyond the capacities of even a human being. And they throw in their thoughts and their ideas on sacred things, on things that are from above. Stop allowing that seed to come into you. Real simple. It's practical. Again, if you think this is legalism means that this would sanctify you. I'm not saying that. Legalism, this would save you. I'm not saying that. Only blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Just as if you wanted to be an athlete, I'd say stop eating this and start eating this. You wouldn't say legalism. So that makes sense. You've got to watch what goes through your eyes and your ears, what you look at, what you're feeding on. And I encourage you in that because that's what robs us. Go read the parable of the sower. That's the stuff that's robbing us and pushing us back. And just begin to seek God. However you in your life would be. It's amazing when you start to turn down the noise, how his voice becomes louder. It says that faith comes by hearing in Romans 10, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the key to this all is our own ears. Many people read the word, but don't have faith. So what's the difference? It's the ears and how we hear. Faith is consumed in facts. What's the facts? What's the truth? What has Jesus done? But often we start with feeling. How we're feeling. How we're feeling about this. How we're feeling about that. Faith, feeling will come. But we are based upon the rock. These are the facts that we know to be true, that we cling to for our eternal salvation and our salvation today. And so I believe it's God's desire that we would go from looking for faith for situations to a life of faith. What a delight Abraham was to God. Such a delight that he's even called the father of faith. Yeah, he messed up with Ishmael. He messed that up, but you know, he had faith. And God was like, wow, that guy has faith. And the Romans 4, you can see the father of faith. He saw which was not as though it were. That's the definition of faith. And that's his very definition of how he lived his life. So when you got issues, like how are you going to pay the rent? Where are you going to live? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's my shepherd. And you can see this with the scriptures, how the psalmist in David went through things. He's like, no, I'm standing my ground. Because there's all manner of voices, but I got to get back to A plus B equals C. I got to get back to simplicity. If Christianity is dependent on intellectual levels, then it doesn't make any sense. It's about faith. And that's often why it says, actually, you are too intellectual. You are too heady about these things. You need to be reduced to a child. And a child just believes. And we're going this way. God's trying to reverse us back the other way. At least often does stuff in Sunday school. I say, man, you should preach it on Sunday morning. But we treat it like we've moved on. But the foundation is faith in Christ. That is what's under attack most in your life. That visceral, I believe. In any counseling that we do, we always start with, Do you believe that Jesus Christ, and we go through this, because there's no point in skipping that and going on to anything else if the very foundation is not on Christ and belief in him. That's where everything spreads from. Stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we just respond like that guy did with his kid. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, we want to be straight up honest, Lord. You've done it all. And this, your book is pregnant with just power, with reality, with overcoming, with authority, with living life and life abundantly, not given to a few men and women across the planet who walk in signs and wonders, not given to just having conferences now and again and going off to places, but here in our lives, in everyday boring life, in raising children, you meant for us to have life and life abundantly. So Lord, we just forgive us for unbelief. Forgive us for complicating the equation. Forgive us for adding to the equation. We just submit to it. We do not understand all the time. In many ways, we're lost, but in situations as to what is going on. But Lord God, we still will stand on the simple arithmetic A plus B equals C. The simplicity of the kingdom of God. Lord, I just pray for in each area, God, that you just pour out. Let faith arise, O God, and our enemies be scattered. Let faith arise. Lord, in those places where the enemy comes in as a flood, but you lift up a standard. I just pray, God, just a breakthrough and just a standing of faith in the midst of fire. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of challenges, Lord God, that our faith would be refined and grow, that it would be pruned, that we would come out of situations stronger in faith, not weaker. Help us, Lord. You know our weaknesses. We just look to you, God, for the future that we walk into together, Lord God, and we just call forth the giftings in this body. We call forth courage, but Lord, we know faith is critical for all of these things. Pour out, oh God. Let the noises stop in Jesus' name. Let all the junk in the head stop in the name of Jesus. Let your voice be clear, Lord. Give us courage to turn down the noise of the world. We just call forth fruit in this body in Jesus' name. Amen.